So last week, if you were not with us, then let me catch you up. We encountered a passage in our study through Ephesians where Paul is laying out the reality that healthy things grow. All right, I gave you all some homework. How many of you guys did the homework this week? Oh, some of you are getting zeros. Come on now. I hope you did the homework this week, right? Healthy things grow. And we talked last week about how Christ followers, as Christ followers, we are supposed to be growing into maturity so that we won't be tricked, so that we won't be deceived by things that sound like the truth, but in actuality are lies. So we're continuing today into the next section of this passage, and it's a passage that a lot of us as followers of Christ, we fully recognize, like we get, we're like, yes, I totally connect with this, but it's one that we've often forgotten in practicality. In the next couple of verses, Paul is going to contrast the dangers and the results of immaturity with the key marker of maturity in the life of a believer. So as we're getting going here, let me just start with a question. How many of you in this room have ever done something immature? Pastor Jeremy's never, ever done anything immature. He's never. No, because that's his life. No, I'm just kidding. So I can't count how many immature things I have done in my life. It's something that, like, you knew better than to do it, right? You knew better. You had that thought, this is a really immature thing. I really shouldn't do this. But you did it anyway. You were more grown up than the action you were about to demonstrate, but you did it anyway, right? So in college, I worked at Lowe's. I worked at Lowe's in a couple of different stores over the course of a couple of different years. And one in particular summer, I was back home working at the store there near my parents' house, and I had a manager at that store that I really struggled to get along with. His name was Scott. You know that it's somebody I struggled to get along with because this many years later, some 20 years later, I can still vividly picture him, and I know his name, okay? That tells you, like, Scott made an impression, okay? And Scott and I did not get along. One day, so I was working in the paint department at this store, and one day in particular, Scott decided today was the day to point out an issue that he had. He came up to me, he pulled me aside, and he tells me, Nick, you are currently in violation of the dress code for the company. And I'm like, really? I was like, is my shirt too low cut? I mean, like, is it too revealing? I mean, like, what's the deal, man? And so it was in that moment, he said it was some kind of safety violation. I don't even know what it was. I can't even remember what I was wearing that day. But I did not receive the correction well, okay? And so in that moment, I looked him dead in the eye, and I had the thought as the words were processing and were on their way to my mouth, don't say it. Don't say it. And then, have you ever had one of those things where you make a statement and you immediately, like, reach out and try to grab the words back, right? Okay, so I made this statement. I can't even remember fully what it was, but I vividly recall the look on his face. He went from manager to angry manager really fast. He was the co-manager of the whole store, right? So he had the power to fire me on the spot. I don't know. It was by the grace of God that I did not lose my job in that moment. I didn't use any profanity. It was a clean, but it was a smart aleck comment. I know that. It was a very quick, smart aleck comment that almost got me fired on the spot. And as soon as I said it, I regretted it. For a couple of reasons. A, because I could tell my job is in jeopardy. B, because I knew better. I knew better. I knew better. I knew I was more mature than how I had just reacted, and I had almost lost this job because of my immaturity. Now, if we were all truly honest with ourselves, I believe that all of us would recognize some immaturity at times at various points in our lives. Do not look at the person next to you and tell them, yeah, you remember, right? I remember yours, right? Don't tell them. Don't do that, okay? Things that we've done, things that we've said that reveal a lack of appropriate development, a lack of appropriate growth in our lives for the stage of life that we're in. Now, as embarrassing as those things might be relationally, as embarrassing as they might be vocationally for your job, I think that we need to recognize that it is also just as important an issue when it comes spiritually. Because the single greatest danger to the church today is what Paul is about to talk about here in Ephesians chapter 4. It is not persecution. It is not the immorality of culture. It is not the secularization of society. The single greatest danger to the church today is the immaturity of Christ followers. That is our biggest danger. If you've got your Bible with you, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14, through verse number 16 today is where we're going to get down through. So we're going to read this all in one chunk, and then we're going to kind of go backwards, and we're going to work through it a little bit. But verse number 14 says, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." So it's a little bit buried in there. I want to see if maybe you caught it there. Did you see what the key marker of a mature follower of Jesus is in that passage? Yeah. The thing that sets apart somebody that has a well-developed and solid, growing, maturing faith from somebody who is, well, shall we say, sophomoric or childish in their faith is the fact that the mature individual or the maturing individual is able to speak the truth in love. They know what is true from what is false. Very important. They're not going to be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. They can tell when somebody is twisting the truth or twisting the facts in order to meet their own ends. They have a very solid understanding of what the Bible says and how it applies to their life. That's truth. But they also have the ability to communicate that truth in a way where it can be received. It's interesting to note, in English, this verse reads, go ahead and put that verse back up there for me, Pastor Jeremy. The verse reads in a very unique way in English that it does not read this way in Greek. In English, in verse 15, it says, "Instead we will speak the truth in love." But I want you to notice, in Greek, it is not "speak the truth in love." Because that, in English, it makes it sound like that a Christ follower only communicates the truth verbally. Okay, they speak the truth in love. But understand me, the Greek word literally translated comes out this: they truthing in love. They truthing in love means that truth is more than your words. They live the truth, so they take action. They live according to the truth. They think the truth. They take action on the truth. The truth is a lifestyle that the Christ follower, the maturing Christ follower, abides in, but not independently of love. The truth they live in is completely intertwined with and saturated in love. And this is where the immaturity of us as believers is most often seen. Because all of us, we tend to go to one of two possible extremes when it comes to this. We either speak the truth, but we don't do it in love. Or we deal in love, but we suppress the truth. And I want you to understand, neither one of those options is beneficial. Okay, both do their own forms of damage. So what we need to see is that every single one of us has a tendency to lean one way or the other. I want you to think about that today. As we're talking about, I really want you to think, which way do I lean? Because nobody's got it perfect. Why? Because we are all maturing. Okay, we are all still developing as Christ followers. So nobody's got it perfect. We lean one way or the other, often based upon our personality, based upon our past experience, based upon our upbringing, right? We tend to lean one way or the other. There's a theologian out there by the name of Warren Wiersbe. He made a really profound statement concerning this idea. He said that truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. Think about that. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. So let me paint the picture this way. If I relate to you based only on truth, our friendship is going to be very hard and harsh. Okay? I promise you this. If I relate to you based only on truth, all of the feedback you get from me will be totally 100% reliable in every way because it is fully truthful. But it will likely do you zero good to hear that truth because I'm going to deliver it without any concern for how it lands on you. I don't care how you receive it. Truth without love isn't helpful because it's too hard to receive. It's painful. I mean, and then all we feel is the pain. We don't hear anything of what the person said, any of the truth that they said. All we feel is the hurt that resulted from it. On the flip side, love without truth is also useless because it won't tell you things that you need to hear. Imagine if I decided, we're flipping the relationship now, imagine if I decided to relate to you only based on love. I would affirm you. I would encourage you. I mean, like, all of the things I would tell you, I would never want to hurt your feelings, ever. And so I would go above and beyond in trying to be nice to you, but in the process, I'm overlooking the obvious flaws that everybody else around you know about you that you don't know about yourself. And I'm overlooking them, and I'm not going to tell you anything about them because, well, I don't want to hurt your feelings. Understand, you won't grow in that kind of a relationship. You won't develop in that kind of relationship because while it's motivated by love, it's at the expense of truth. So like we said earlier, every single one of us tends one way or the other. Some people are very loving. Man, their words are always positive, always affirming, always encouraging, but often they gloss over issues that are true and need to be discussed simply because they don't want to hurt feelings. Other people tend the other direction. They have no problem speaking the truth. No problem. But they do it in very unloving ways. They don't seem to care if you receive the truth, as they just care that you heard it. Okay? And so they see launching truth bombs at you as a very loving thing to do, regardless of the fact that it has now created a scorched earth in your life. Okay? And now there's nothing left that's not burning. Okay? So understand, being loving without being truthful and being truthful without being loving are both evidence of spiritual childishness in one's life. Mature followers of Jesus cannot be satisfied with being loving or truthful. We must be growing more like Jesus so that we are loving and truthful. You see the difference? Truth without love often offends. It does very little good because it alienates the people we're seeking to win. But love without truth will say nothing and allow this person to continue harming themselves or harming others. Truth in love is the highest form of good. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 6, reflects this very idea when it talks about the wounds of a friend. It says, wounds from a sincere friend, somebody who loves you but is willing to tell you the truth, are better than kisses, many kisses from an enemy. So it's saying that hard words, things that are hard to hear from somebody that genuinely cares about you, that is willing to tell you the truth in love, is way better than somebody who is actually an enemy who is just telling you, hey, your poop don't stink. Okay? Doesn't work like that. It might be hard to hear truth that we don't like, but when it's communicated in a loving way with our highest good in mind, it's something that we can receive and then be changed by. So back to Ephesians, verse number 15. Paul says, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Notice what else speaking the truth in love does. As we do this, we become a little bit more like Jesus. As we do this, we reflect his character more and more accurately, which is supposed to be the natural result of our connection to Jesus, that we would look more like him every day. And so if I get up and I look at my life and I'm like, yeah, I see a lot of me, we've got a problem. We need to see more of him and less of me. As we discussed last week, all of us as individuals, if we're healthy, we've got to be growing, we've got to be developing continuously. It doesn't always mean up and to the right exponential growth. We would love for that to be the case, but it doesn't work that way, okay? Because healthy things often are also, after a season of growth, they have a season of rest, okay? You see that going on in nature right now. Did the trees die? No. What are they? They're dormant. They're sleeping. They are very cold, right? Okay. But they're dormant and sleeping. So what you should do is you should bring them inside and warm them up in your fireplace, right? No kidding. Don't do that. That will kill them, okay? So they're not dead. The grass isn't dead. It's dormant. It's sleeping. It's resting after the growing season. Why is it resting? Because what's coming around? I know it's hard to believe, folks, but spring is coming. We're gaining daylight every day. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah, right? So excited. So we're gaining daylight. Spring is coming, which means the growing season is going to return at some point. And when that growing season returns, these trees, these plants, they will have the energy to grow. So understand the cycle. Healthy things also, they grow, but they also have a season of rest after a season of growth so that they're ready for the next season of growth. Okay? But I think way too many followers of Jesus have gotten comfortable in that dormant season. We've gotten comfortable in that season of rest. And we've become satisfied with where we are in our spiritual maturity. We think, I like this season of rest. It's warm. It's comfy. The chairs are nice here. I'm just gonna stay here a little longer, right? I just need a little more rest. I want you to understand, when we stay in that season of dormancy for too long, our spirit begins to atrophy, and very quickly. Our hunger for God begins to, it's not as intense. I can go without. I'm good. It dulls very quickly. And so I want you to hear me. From the condition that our churches are in, from the often lack of spiritual hunger that a lot of believers have, I can confidently say this, that on the whole, many have settled for less than what God intends. We've become spiritually complacent. On the whole, Christians in America are known, we're not known for speaking the truth in love, nor are we known for loving in truth. When this very clearly says that instead we will speak the truth in love, we will truthing in love. Now, so hear me, if that describes you at all, if you are honestly looking at your life and you're going, I see a tendency one way or the other, I if you are honestly looking at your life and you are accurately taking an inventory of how you respond and how you treat those around you, whether they are in your home or they are in your workplace or they're just in your sphere of influence or they're on your Facebook page. If you are accurately looking at your relationships and how you interact with people and you're seeing, hey, you know what, I see that I tend to speak truth, but I don't do it in loving ways. Or I see that I tend to love, but I gloss over the truth. And I love at the expense of truth. Hear me. If that describes you at all, then hear this truth that I'm about to speak to you. It is spoken in love from my heart, and more importantly, from the heart of God. That the measure of our individual spiritual growth is Jesus. How much like Him have we become? To what extent is His glorious life being reproduced in us? Remember, Paul has already told us what's the goal of this whole thing. In Ephesians 4, verse 13, it says that we would grow up, right? We would mature. We would no longer be immature. So hear me, if you don't look more like Jesus today than you did yesterday, I want to warn you, you are at risk of stagnating. God isn't done with you until you reflect His Son as clearly as possible. So we need to consider, how did Jesus display these virtues of truth and love? And the shorthand way of summarizing what the entire New Testament reveals is that Jesus is both truth personified and love personified. He's both. He clearly stated it in John 14, 6. I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. Okay? He full on told us, I am the truth. And He demonstrated His personification of love by laying down His life for us. Jesus said it, greater love hath no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. But imagine how much more love to lay down your life for your enemies, because that's what Jesus did. He is truth and love personified. All throughout His ministry, Jesus dealt with people in truth and love. Let me give you one example. In His encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, He spoke to her, which is huge, number one. Just in speaking to her, He's crossing numerous cultural and social boundaries in doing that. That's demonstrating an unusual kind of love. Because any other Jew wouldn't have ever considered doing that. She's a woman and she's a Samaritan. And, like, we're alone. No, this is wrong. Nobody would have done that, but Jesus did. But you know what? He also truthfully addressed her multiple adulterous relationships. In a loving and truthful way, He spoke to her to help her see her need for the new life that could only be found in Him. So the way for you, the way for me as a Christ follower to grow in both truth and love is to grow in Christ. Right? If He is the personification of truth and love, then if I grow in Him, I grow in truth and love. Does that make sense to everybody? We're all tracking. So to know Him more intimately, to trust Him more readily, to love Him more supremely, to grow in His grace and in your understanding of who He is by having your mind renewed every day as the Spirit teaches you through His Word. So I want to give you two realities today as we start wrapping this up. Two realities that all of us need to acknowledge and keep in mind as we strive to grow in truth and love. First, you cannot honor truth without also being loving. You cannot honor truth without also being loving. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, Paul says, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, that's truth, okay? But I didn't love others, I would be nothing. So if I possessed all truth, but I didn't love, I'm zip, I'm a big fat zero. So if you're looking for a truth bomb, that's a crushing one. Okay, if you're satisfied to be, man, I'm full of truth, man, I'm going to speak the truth, man, you're going to get nothing but truth from me. If you are satisfied living there and satisfied lacking in love towards other people, understand God's very word that you believe that you are so full of and that you're honoring says you're nothing if you're satisfied living in that condition. I'm going to speak truth, but I don't care how it lands on you. God's word says you're nothing. Additionally, reality number two is this. It is impossible to genuinely love without honoring truth. Because genuine love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 6, it rejoices in truth. It seeks the good of the one being loved. People can only be helped by knowing the truth. So if you think you're being loving while at the same time downplaying truth, you're mistaken. In fact, you are sinning against love itself. So since truthing in love is a hallmark of maturity in a Christ follower, then a good way to measure your growth in this area is to take an inventory of how truth and love are exemplified in your life. I gave you homework last week. I'm going to give you homework again this week. Okay? I know. Second week in a row? Come on. All those who are online are like, ha-ha, where are you going to get out of it? No, you don't. You guys have to do it too. Last week, the homework I gave you was a solo project. This one is group work. Okay? Very small group work. Really, it requires really only one other person besides you. Okay? Instead of attempting to come up with an answer to this question on your own, I want to encourage you to ask a trusted and truthful friend, what do you see in my life? Pastor Jeremy just vocalized what all of us were feeling, okay? He just had the courage to say it, right? Ask a friend. Now, before you do this, I want you, the way that you approach this friend is that you approach him and you just say, hey, can I ask you a question? And I want you to understand, before I ask this question, I want you to be truthful, completely honest and candid with me, even if you think it might be hard for me to hear. I really want you to be honest. I want you to tell me what you see. Okay? How many of you looked in a mirror today? All right? Okay. At some point, right? Do your hair, make sure your buttons aren't wonky, right? You looked in a mirror at some point. Why? Because you can't accurately tell what's going on here without that reflection. This friend is the mirror for you. They're going to tell you what they see. Now, this friend needs to be somebody who's truthful. Okay? They need to be somebody who can tell you the truth. Somebody that you know, right? They know you. So if I don't know you, don't come up to me and say, Pastor Nick, what do you see? I see you on Sunday for like, you know, an hour. If that's the only interaction we really have, then how well do I honestly know you? Because there's only like 168 other hours in the week or more. I don't know. I can't. 186. I can't remember. There's a whole bunch more hours that I don't see you. So this is somebody that's close to you. They need to know you. They need to be able to be truthful with you, and they need to love you. Okay? They need to love you so that they can know, hey, I care enough about this person to tell them what is going on and what I see and what everybody else sees, that they're asking, what's going on here? What's going on here? How is it coming out here? In chapter 4, verse number 16, Paul wraps up this idea as he says that as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Every single one of us has a ministry to do and a gifting for that ministry. We've talked about this earlier in chapter 4. And when every single one of us does the unique work that we're called to, that we're gifted for, it helps everybody else grow as they help us grow. And as that happens, the entire body of Christ is healthy, it's full of vitality, and it is full of love. For the second time in two verses, Paul mentions the importance of love in the life of believers. Do you know why? Do you know why he does that? Because love is the most important ingredient in your spiritual life and in your spiritual growth. A little bit of a history lesson here. The downfall of the church of Ephesus would be a lack of love. Because by the time the Apostle John writes his letter to the church of Ephesus in Revelation, the glory of the Lord, Scripture says, had already departed. It had already left that church. In other words, God's presence had already departed that church in Ephesus because the church in Ephesus stopped loving. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 says this, I know all the things you do. This is the Spirit of God speaking. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other the way that you did at first. We can be as busy as we like, doing as many activities as the calendar allows for, encountering knowledgeable teaching, enduring trials for the Lord. But if we have lost our love for Jesus and our love for His body, none of it matters. Understand me, it had gotten so bad in Ephesus. Jesus warned them in the letter to the church in Revelation. He warns them, if you don't repent, I will disband this church. And the light in Ephesus will go out. Church, can I tell you what might be a hard truth to hear, but it is spoken in the utmost love? If we as a church do not love God, if we as a church do not love one another, the warning that God spoke to the church in Ephesus will be the warning that He speaks to us as well. He will say, I will disband churches that do not love. If they don't love Jesus enough to hold on to the truth of what He says without apology, but communicate that truth in the most loving possible way, then the church has lost its usefulness. Jesus talks about it in the Gospels. We are the salt and the light of the world. What does salt do? It seasons. It preserves. But what good is salt that has lost its saltiness? What do you use that for? Nothing. You throw it out. What good is a light if it's not on? You walk into your bathroom, doesn't have any windows. You flick the light on and the power's out. Oh, what do we do now? We're in real trouble. What? Oh, this is useless. All of a sudden, all of those wires throughout your house, they're useless now. They've got no value. You don't turn on a light and then cover it with an opaque cover so that nobody can see it. Nathan and I, earlier this morning, we were rooting through the sound booth trying to trace out an issue that we didn't trace out, but we were working. And so both of us had our phones out with our lights on, right? Not because we were old, but because we can't see. And so we're under there, we're looking around. How much value would the flashlight on my phone have if I took it out and I was like, can't see anything. Does that have any value? Does that have any worth? Does that contribute at all? No, in fact, it's draining my battery. So I should turn it off before I forget I had it on. Those pictures of salt and light, salt that's lost its saltiness and light that is not shining, is the picture of a Christ follower who is not speaking the truth in love, who is either not truthful or is not loving, depending upon whatever the situation might be. Church, we cannot afford to be unloving. And the most unloving thing we could possibly do would be to gloss over the truth. But we must speak that truth in love. We must live that truth in the most loving ways possible. Our city needs believers to be mature enough to do both instead of either or. Once again, as our friend Warren said, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. And so I simply want to just give us a moment to take a second. We've got plenty of time. We're running early today. I really want you to take a moment and let the Holy Spirit just speak to you for a second. Let Him evaluate your life and what's going on here. And just simply ask Him, God, I really genuinely want an honest assessment and an honest understanding of where I am on this spectrum. And so I'm just going to pause for just a second. I'm just going to give you 30 seconds, maybe a minute or so, and I want you to be quiet before the Lord, and I want you to ask Him, Lord, would you just open my eyes and help me understand? Am I more truthful but unloving, or am I loving at the expense of truth? God, would you speak to us today? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we ask, Lord, for a clear understanding of what's going on inside of every single one of us. Lord, that the mirror of your word would accurately show us what's going on inside of us that we can't see. And God, the mirror of friends, gifts from heaven. It's what a friend is. God, that they would accurately mirror back to us what's going on in us. Not so that we can sit in self-condemnation and beat ourselves up because we're not loving or we're not truthful or whatever it is that's going on, Lord, but instead so that we can bring it to you. Not fix it ourselves, because we can't. We can't fix it ourselves. No amount of self-help is going to do this. Really, no amount of self-awareness is going to fix it. But God, I'm going to struggle to bring something to you that I know nothing about. But Lord, as you reveal what's going on in my heart, Lord, I can choose to surrender that to you and ask you, God, help me love you more than I love the way that I've been living. Help my love for you to grow to a point that it displaces all of the flaws that are a part of my life right now. Father, I pray over every single person in this room, those who are online today. God, would you help us to see what's going on in us so that we can surrender it to you and allow you to change us? Father, please, please, do not let us be satisfied to be like the church in Ephesus was in Revelation. A church that is satisfied being busy, doing the things, keeping up appearances, but not loving you and not loving people. God, let us truly be alarmed. Alarmed by this to the point that we are ready to yield fully to you and say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I want you to do it. Father, I do not want to be someone that you would describe as someone who's lost their love for Jesus or lost their love for people. God, help us to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us love you and help us love people the way that you do. And Father, I trust you to do that. I trust you to do that, God. And I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to your word. We surrender it to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we dismiss with our benediction from Numbers chapter number 6. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace in Jesus' name. Have an incredible week this week, everybody. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you and be safe going home today.